Okay, in the advertising for this evening, I noticed it was saying hosted by Graham Mabry. So if you've come from the wider community to join us tonight, thank you for that. And I was thinking, how do you introduce an evening like this and a subject such as this? And suddenly, a couple of quick flash images in introducing Patricia this evening. I was chasing some news on my phone last night, and flicking down through the news that I wasn't interested in, just happened to zip past a celebrity website, and there was a heading that some actress of whom I've never heard was revealing her new gender-fluid boyfriend. And on one side, he was pictured as a young man, and on the other side, he was wearing a bra. And I thought three things. One, I wasn't looking in a newspaper, I was looking on my phone. And I live out of this now. I'm 71, but I live out of this thing. It's just where I live my life. Secondly, I can remember when I started on radio, the people in crisis would ring up from public phone boxes. I'm passionate about what we're talking about tonight, having started life as a secondary educator, worked with homeless young people in the 70s. But now that I'm a grandfather, I know my grandchildren are growing up in the most digitally connected, but in lots of ways socially disconnected world, that the internet has created a world in which there is full-on input and absolutely no filter. And therefore, our sons and their wives, their parents, have to steer these little ones through this reality. And I remember as far back as a telethon many years ago, sitting next to an Australian television personality, little group of kids came out to dance. And as they were dancing, she leaned over and said to me, "Graham, why can't they teach these little kids children's movements? Why are they dancing all this sexualized choreography?" Well, it's magnified enormously since then, and you are the people who are parents or chaplains or in other ways involved, parents, grandparents, with raising these kids in this incredibly connected digitally, I still think socially, even more equal, ever more disconnected world. Patricia's going to address that this evening. We will have a Q&A at the end. And we'll be taking those questions direct from the floor, but on the issue central to the topic this evening of raising children in this cyber super sexualized world. No more from me. She's worked extremely hard this week, but tells me she's not tired. She hasn't got time to be tired because there's too much to do when she gets back to New South Wales. Her reputation speaks for itself. She's made a magnificent contribution to us this week. Please welcome Patricia.
Thank you. Thank you, Graham. Thank you. It's great to be here. I just have to keep thinking, where am I and what am I doing? Then that's I'm fine. For those of you who don't know me, and I understand there are a few people who actually haven't been to any of the other fun things we've been doing, very quickly, real quickie as to who I am. My name is, of course, Patricia Veerakoon. I was born in the tea plantations of Sri Lanka, and I went to medical school in Sri Lanka, and after that, I studied in Hawaii. In Hawaii, I was studying under a sexologist, as doing my postgraduate study, and I was worshipping in a wonderful Southern Baptist church. So I was able to bring, as I say, my twin passions of sex and God together. I went back to Sri Lanka, spent 6 years there in teaching in the medical school. I was the only sex therapist in the country, which meant it was very busy with 20 million population. And 30 years ago, my husband and my son, who was then 13 years old, migrated to Australia. I have been an academic with the University of Sydney for 25 years, and I retired at the age of 65, 6 years ago, basically to do writing and speaking. Actually not. I retired to do retirement things, but I prayed to God and said, use me, and you know, that's a prayer that God often takes up and does. So, therefore, I have been doing writing and speaking, and for those of you who don't know, I'll tell you a little bit about the books at the end. So, what are we going to talk about today? You've come to hear about sex education and the cyber generation. So who are these kids that you are bringing up? Your kids are generally, if you are here, you're probably interested in what we call Gen Z. These are the digital, visual, global kids who live in this cyber-connected global village. Your teenagers, the digital natives, literally born with a computer chip implanted in their brain and their iPhone in their hand. And Mom, you know how uncomfortable that was. For them, even talking, you use a word like hang out, it doesn't mean in real life. Everything happens in cyberspace. And even their popularity is measured in things like downloads and likes and streaks. And we'll come back to that in case you're thinking streaks are what happened on the cricket match. I've seen it in Perth. Okay. So they are a wireless, hyperlinked, user-generated world. Only a click away from any information. This is your Generation Z. This is your teenagers. Now, what about the Gen Alphas? Now, we had a discussion yesterday specifically for Gen Alpha parents. And some of you, I think, may have been there. Your Gen Alphas were the ones who were born with or after the launch of the iPad in 2010. So, they... And that was the year also when Instagram was created and app was the word of the year. So these are your babies. Your babies are not a click away. They are a swipe away from information. Now, I don't know whether you have this experience, but I've had people tell me of their toddlers who go up to the television and swipe right. Because, and I see someone nodding, because that's all they know. They are a swipe away from the world. We call them glass agers or screen agers. They multi-screen, they multitask, they start early, they're kinesthetic. Communications, friendships, sources of identity and sexuality for your teens and your preteens and your two-year-olds are all in the cyber world. Therefore, my dear parents, that's why you're here. And we're just going to do a tip of the iceberg walkthrough of the importance that you, that your role is just so important. There is no one in the world as important as parents and grandparents and chaplains and teachers if you're here. You know, I can't leave you out. So you're important too. But honestly, it's parents, grandparents, aunties. You have a significant role, and I'll keep coming back to that. Your children today are the most connected, socially aware, advertised to, and sexualized generation that ever walked this planet. And my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, this generation is the one least likely to stay on in church. This is why you are so important. And of course, it's always good to start with a quiz. So, how many of these apps, and this is only a tiny selection of the apps that your kids have on their smartphones. How many of these apps are you immediately able to recognize? Even how many can recognize, say, two or three? Well done. I mean, you're counting. Well done, ma'am. I mean, you know, I'm really proud of you. You know, she's counting on her fingers how many she knows. The reality is that your kids on their smartphones, on their iPads, have many, many more than this. I'm going to just ask you one little quiz. There's one there in the entertainment section. And those of you who are at any of the others and maybe don't answer, a little red ball with a white squiggle in it. Hands up, people who immediately pick that. That red ball with a white squiggle and an arrow pointing to it. How many of you are in year five, anyone? Anyone in year five, 100% would have put their hand up. Ever heard of Musical.ly? Ah, they say. Musical.ly, an app which kids can, they play music and they take videos, short 15-minute clips of videos that they can live stream to the world, mimicking music the music videos. So the music, they play the music, they mimic music videos and live stream it to the world. Year fives and sixes are doing this. And we're talking primary school. And they know musically. How come you don't know? How come you don't know? Just another one or two. There's another one, the community app. Increasing numbers of children, that's Amino, which is just one of them, Tumblr, there's lots of community apps. Increasing numbers of children are getting into chat rooms, community apps. You go in and you type in something like a preteen. I don't like my body. I'm an 8-year-old girl. I don't like my body. Where do you think that's going to take them into? Pedophile network, maybe? A body shaming, anorexia group? But more and more likely into a transgender forum, where she's going to be told, if you don't like your body, you must be a boy. This is what is happening. It's so easy. And what young girl hasn't at some time thought, I don't like something in my body? What young boy hasn't thought that? You know how easy it is to get into these chat forums and get sucked into that chats in various different topics. Those days, it used to be a forum where they discussed tattoos or dance moves or the latest movies. But now it's taking them straight into these sexualized chat groups. Quickly, another one, down there in the dating and hookup apps. By the way, there's now Tinder for teens, dating apps, and the hot or not, girls go in, and boys, but mainly girls, go and put in their pictures and get rated in hotness. How do you think that does for their self-esteem? And finally, right there are the hide it pros. There's one that looks like a calculator, works like a calculator, but the moment you put in a code, it becomes an app that hides everything from mom and dad or from anyone. Okay, so your kids have apps on their smartphones, on their iPad, on their tablet. Do your kids have apps on the tablet or their iPhone that you don't know about? Do you know the apps that are on their phone? Well, you had better find out, because they can be very, very dangerous. Even something simple like Instagram can lead into pornography sites. You have to know, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you have to have what we call an open phone policy. And that speaks for itself. The kind of thing you tell your kids is, if it's on your phone and you're not okay with me knowing what it is, it should not be on your phone. That's an open phone policy. You need to be what we call a social media mentor. This is not the authoritarian, I will not let you have a phone. It is rather, let's talk about it. Let's find out what this app does. Let's just go explore it. And there are sites that you can use to explore what app is suitable for what age. For instance, there is one called Protect Young Eyes. That's easy to remember, protectyoungeyes.com. There's another one called commonsensemedia.org. Those are easy to remember. Protect Young Eyes, Common Sense Media. And the local Australian one, which is probably something that's really a useful site, and if anyone's copying down, that's worth copying, it's called esafety.gov.au. esafety.gov.au. Excellent site, an Australian site. So, I mean, go to those sites. Go to sites, find out apps, and I'm happy for you to email me or ask me at the end. I'll give it to you again. Find out for yourself. Always make sure that privacy settings are on and location settings are off. If you don't know what these are, ask your children. They'll tell you. It's important. But, you know, always use this democratic, let's talk about it, let's find out. Because it's that important. Some parents and grandparents, some people, what they do is they actually have an internet, social media use contract with the children. And they make that sort of democratic agreement. So, now that you're suitably looking frightened about it all, see, therefore, ignorance is no longer an option. We cannot protect our children completely. Even if you are homeschooling your children, at some point you have to let them out of home. Playground maybe, soccer. They will be exposed to other children who will, or somebody who has something that they will be exposed to in social media. So protection is impossible. Therefore, what are we left with? We are left with the fact that you need to be the one who is proactively protecting them and guiding them. This is your duty as a parent, as a grandparent. And I apologize to teachers and chaplains here. I will be speaking parents, grandparents, but I love you also, so it occurs you also. You have the guiding, nurturing duty to give your children a godly value set, which they can then utilize to make wise judgments in social media and in everything else. You see, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you are calling your children, and we need to be clear about this, in teaching them godly wisdom, to use a tool. What is social media? It's a tool. It's a good tool. I mean, we just had Graham saying that he can't live with it. It's an extension to his arm. So even for all of you, I mean, you're probably checking your whatevers when you were standing outside before coming in here. It's a tool, but we need to teach wisdom to use any tool. But in doing that, you are calling your children to be countercultural to a world that says use it for so many other things. So be aware of that and just be the parent who does it. It is your duty. When from Deuteronomy 6 we read, when the command is given, impress these things in your children. Talk about them when you're sitting at the television and driving them to soccer, or, well, you know, sitting at home and walking along the road. But talk about these things to your children. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, think for a moment. If you are not the primary educator of your children, who's going to be? Social media? Their friends? Pornography will be the sex educator of your children. Is that what you want? So what I'd like to do with you, please don't look so terrified, it's not quite that bad. You know, what I'd like to do in the time available is give you three sort of broad brushstroke areas that you can use to help your kids. Firstly, that you'd help your kids to understand the vulnerability of their brain. And for those of you who had kids who came for the youth group or for the young adults, we talked about this with them. So you can talk about it with them at home. To understand why is their brain so vulnerable to this plethora of information that is being dumped on them? Why are they so vulnerable? Secondly, where are kids now finding an identity, a significance? Where are they looking in this super sexualized cyber world? And finally, what is that doing in terms of sexuality, values, and behavior? So let's start off by discussing the brain. Now, the young brain, in the old days when I was in medical school, that was the time of the dinosaurs, we used to think that the brain kind of grew till about 6 years and then nothing much happened. It just kind of got bigger. Now we know it's not like that. Even at the ripe old age of 71, the brain is capable of changing its connection patterns. So the connections of the brain are capable of changing, and the science, the word we use is neuroplasticity, the malleability of brain connections. Now, in a child from early early, I mean from birth really, but from the early like 2 to 3 to about the 20s, there is an extensive remodeling happening in the brain. Now, this, of course, is the basis of learning. This is why this is the time of learning. But it is particularly sensitive at puberty to input from sexual and violent, exciting input. Why? Because puberty is a time driven by sex hormones. And a lot of things are happening at that time. So the input of sexuality and violence is particularly, the brain is sensitive to it. The brain works on a use it or lose it principle. The circuits that are reinforced will be kept. Again, it's about learning. And the circuits that are not used will be lost. And so, this means that what goes into your children's brains will affect the wiring. Are you aware what's going into your kids' brains? Do you know what television shows they're watching? Do you know what YouTube channels they're subscribing to or following? Do you know the music videos or whatever? Do you know what comic books they are reading? And you're thinking, comic books? Ever heard of comic books that are pornographic? Oh, gosh, anyone in year 6, 7 heard of anime or hentai comics? Yeah, a lot of them are very pornographic. See, you need to know. You are a parent or a grandparent. You have a right to know. They have 2,000 Facebook or Instagram followers. They have only 2 and sometimes only 1 parent. Be a parent. Be the one who asks the questions. Be the one who sets those boundaries. Nobody else in the world will do it for your children unless you do it. Be that proactive educator. Parent. You cannot leave it to anyone else. 2,000 plus years ago, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church, said, "Whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things." We call it neuroplasticity. Are you helping your children to think about what's going into their brain? For you teachers, chaplains, this is called media literacy. Are we working on media literacy? Are we talking about, what's this television show telling you? Sure, come, let's talk about, what's it talking about men, women's roles, men's roles? What's it saying about sexuality? What's it saying about when they're having sex, you know, like they've met and they're having sex the next day? What does that say? Have you discussed these things about making wise choices? It is going into their brain and it's going to affect their future. Second thing about the developing brain. Not all parts of the brain develop at the same rate. The brain develops in an inside out, back to front. So the first part that develops is that what we call the deep emotional brain. When I'm talking to littlies, I talk of your feeling brain. I talk to older ones, I talk of the emotional brain. This emotional brain erupts like a volcano at puberty. You remember that time when your sweet little, whatever you called your little possum or baby boo or whoever, suddenly became an alien in the bedroom? Puberty. At that time, this emotional brain just erupts like a volcano. And you know the effects. The effects are, I don't want to be your little girl or your little boy anymore. I want an independent identity. I want to find out who I am. Search for identity. It's part of growing up. I want to do things that are exciting. I want to do things that are risk-taking. Part of growing up. And of course, I'm interested in sex. Part of growing up. And you watch it and you freak. But it's part of growing up. And it is necessary. Otherwise, your kid would be 40 years old and still cuddled up on your knee. And that would be most awful for your arthritis. But you don't want that. You want your child to grow. And so this eruption of emotions needs control. Unfortunately, the part of the brain that is associated with self-control, the executive brain, doesn't develop till about the mid-20s. So at the time when the volcanic emotional brain is erupting, the control brain, the executive brain, is still developing. What does this mean? It means that when you look at your teenager and say, you are so much out of control, they are. This is a fact. That means that I tell teenagers, your brains are like red Ferraris on steroids, with the accelerator pedal to the floor, hardly any brake pedal, and no GPS. And I tell them, God gave an external GPS that you need to refer to. And they all say, parents. Yeah. My dear parents, grandparents, you are that guide. Remember what I said, the word I used. The control brain is developing. You are the ones who can help that developing brain to develop self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the spirit. I tell young people, it's like if you want to develop those toned, tight bodies, it's no use sitting in front of television with a packet of cornflakes or popcorn or whatever you eat in front of your television. You need to get to the gym and do those crunches and whatever you do. And that is a fact. You develop self-control. You are the ones who can help them to develop self-control. You are the ones who need to guide them. Because otherwise, when faced with something that is exciting and instantly rewarding, they are going to get the emotional brain is the one that's going to kick in. My dear brothers and sisters, that is dangerous. So you need to know who are their friends, because peers become extremely important. You need to help them to develop that self-control. Okay, so let's move on and talk a little bit about where your kids are finding their identity. We live in a world that basically tells our children and us that identity is something we have to look for, we have to develop. And for the young people, it's largely an identity on social media, an identity that says, I need to be out there. I need to be liked by people. I need to have that best profile. I need to be the cool one or the hot one or the one with the best shredded abs or the thigh gap. Or if you don't know what a thigh gap is, ask your teenagers. And, you know, I need to be the one there that says, look at me, aren't I the best? Or it needs to be based on my sexuality. So I need to be sexually active. Because after all, if I don't have sex, I'm nothing. I'm not fulfilled. I'm not complete. Lie of the world, of course. Because we all know you can be really satisfied and complete without having sex. Or I need to find it in whatever my sexual label is. So I need to get in and look at all those 54 plus labels on Instagram and decide whether I'm poly or omni or pen or whatever. And if you don't understand those, ask your children. The one of the many 54 labels of gender. And that becomes my identity. It's that search. Searching for an identity. Because what happens when they move away from being your little baby? They're looking for another tribe to identify. And the friends become the tribe. And where are the friends? In social media. So the social media largely becomes the tribe and where they look for identity. And let's face it, what we are seeing in the culture today is an extremely unhappy and mentally unstable young people. I don't have time to give you statistics, but you know it. Look around. Yeah, Australian young people, high mental health problems, experience anxiety. Suicide is the biggest killer of our young people, more than accidents. suicidality is rising, self-harm is rising, there's an increase in plastic surgery of younger and younger children. Younger and younger children going for plastic surgery, girls going in not for just boob jobs, but for labiaplasties to change their genitals because they want to look like some kind of rosebud porn stars. There's an increase of this we are seeing in our young people. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is your responsibility to point them away from this world-focused identity, which will never bring happiness. Why should we let our children, who have a far better source of identity, look to a world? It's like looking for happiness in the trash bins and the toilet cisterns when we have that which is given by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, I'm not going to go through every of these references. You know them. Teach your children. They are created by God. They are created by God. They bear the image of the Creator God, like a thumbprint on them. How they are chosen by God, Ephesians. That they are known by God. God, that is my absolutely favorite. Psalm 139. Where King David says, you knit me in my mother's womb. And I tell young people, you think mommy and daddy were knitting? They were having the best sex ever. And I tell them, go home and ask. So some of you might have already been asked. And I said, in case you don't believe it, they still have sex. If you're a single child, at least once. If you have siblings, at least that many times. And next time the door is locked, go and knock and say, having fun in there. So the reality is that teach your children that, you know, even before you as mom knew that they were in there, you didn't realize till you started puking in about 6 or 7 weeks, that God knew. When they were one cell, God said, my child. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, give your children that identity. I am here before you as a Christian because my mother gave me that identity. I was an ugly teenager, not a beauty box at 71, but I was an ugly teenager. My brothers used to tell me I was like an egg with a belt around the widest point. But they're so nice, aren't they, brothers? I mean, you know, love him dearly. But the point is that my mother took me out and showed me the stars on the tea plantation. It's so dark, you can see all the stars. And he said, the God who created those stars and called them by name made you. And you're precious. You are precious to God. That's all the identity you need. And so, you know, you can teach your children, you can go to God and call him daddy. What a wonderful thing. I mean, there are some children who don't have a daddy, who don't have the daddy that they, you know, can go to. But they have the only daddy who matters. And take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Your body belongs to Jesus. Your body is the home of the Holy Spirit. Honor God with your body. Teach them what it means to honor God with their body, to honor the bodies of other people. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if your children know what it is to honor their body, they know they're never going to treat their body like some kind of a commodity. They're going to treat their body as precious. They're going to treat the body of the other people, their friends, their dates, and later on their spouse as precious. We have lost that ability, our children, especially with the use of pornography, when the body is like a commodity. A child who honors his or her body, a boy who honors his body will never send a dick pic to anyone. If you don't know what a dick pic is, go and ask your children. And this is a reality. The genitals you need to teach your children are God's good creation. They are not a toy to be photographed and exchanged like some kind of, you know, thing in a reject shop that you go, oh, maybe I like that. Let me take a picture and send it to my friends. That is not so. Teach your sons that it's not honoring to a woman to send her an erect penis. Why would a girl recognize your penis anyway? I mean, you know, it's like, what kind of thinking is this? That some a guy and a girl has to know that if somebody asks her for a boob shot, she should not be sending because she honors her body. And if some man asks her for that, he is not honoring her. You know, I say this to year 9 kids, and I have seen girls sit there with tears in their eyes because this is the world they're living in. How does it feel? Put yourself in your daughter's position. Have you talked to your daughter about these dangers? Apart from the fact that this is child porn when they exchange it. That's the legal side. But the reality is, it's about God's, the beauty of the body, the preciousness of the body, and especially the genitals, which God made for that wonderful job of creation. Teach your children that. Talk about it with them. It is okay to talk to your children about genitals. You have them. They're just part of your body, okay? You can name them. They have the proper name. They are not wee-wees and front bottoms and Kevins or whatever. They have proper anatomical terms. You can talk to your children. So, that's really important. So very quickly moving on, because I am very conscious of the time here. We need now, having talked about the brain, understanding why you need to help your children, guide them with self-control, with understanding what's happening in their brain, about pointing them to the only identity that is given. They're not what their mirror says. They're not what their social media says. They are who God knows they are. And that's all that matters. Now, you need to give your children a greater cosmic vision of relationships and sexuality. There has never been a time in the world when there has been a necessity for Christians to proactively stand up and say, we have the better story when it comes to relationships and sex, because the world is totally confused. And so very briefly, and for those of you who have been at the other talks, it's a bit of revision. Go to sleep, I'll wake you. But we talk about desire and love and intimacy. And we need to talk to our children about this. Desire, the chemistry is kicked in by testosterone at puberty. And different kids will kick in at different times. For some kids, and for some of you sitting here, desire is this high want of like, I can't wait for this talk to finish before I get home. You know, that kind of desire. And there's others who are like, if I trip over it in the car park, maybe I won't even notice it. So kids are like that too. You'll find some kids are like really interested in sex and others are like, don't even talk, I'm not thinking about it. It is okay, that variation. But it is driven by testosterone, it's a wanting. Now the culture that your kids are growing up in tells them that it is a need and a right to have every desire met. They're not just sex. All desires must be met. Self-control is like whoever thinks about it. If I desire something, premarital, same sex, animal sex, anything, it is my right to have it. And don't you dare say anything about my choice, because this is my body, my choice. I will do what I want. This is radical individualism of our culture. We live in a culture of selfism, a radical individualism, and a culture that is relativism. I do what I want, you do what you want. I'm not questioning you, you don't question me. Your teenagers call that a you do you culture. And if you don't know what that is, go and talk to your teenager. So, this is the culture which says, forget about self-control. Into this culture, we need to speak that desire is a good gift from God. Use examples. Talk to them. Adam meets Eve, and he's so excited. This is before the fall. Talk about how Adam looks at Eve and goes, "Wow, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The most beautiful girl I've ever seen. Helped it, never seen another one." But the excitement of a woman who's a person who's like him, but still different, it really matters. That excitement of then coming together in the naked and no shame. That desire is a gift from God. Talk about this. Talk about it shamelessly with your children, because it is just that important that you be the one who talks to them about the power of the feeling of desire. And the fact that any feeling, they have a choice. They can live according to the feeling, or they can choose to exert self-control. In a culture that says self-control is like, who bothers? Why bother? Do what you want. We are saying that God has a pattern and a place for the expression of desires. And that is called one man, one woman marriage. Now, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you cannot teach this just by words. You need to be role modeling it in your marriages. As churches, we need to be role modeling it in our community, that we value marriage and we value singleness. And that celibate singles are really playing a great role, because the world says there's nothing called celibacy and singleness. Just have sex when you want it. We need to be teaching our children and role modeling the control of sexual desires. Because the world says two things. One, you can't be fulfilled without having sex. In other words, having your desire met. I've been a doctor for 50 years, sexologist for 40. People, I've seen people die of lack of water, medicine, healthcare. Not one reported case of death by lack of sex. Nobody ever died. You die because you have sex and catch something. You never die because you don't have sex. This is true, but today kids actually believe, and adults believe, that unless you have sex, you're not a full human being. Wrong, wrong, wrong. How we dare think that as a Christian? We devalue the cross. We are a single celibate savior, died for our sin. How dare we? We devalue all the wonderful single people in our church. How dare we? We need to speak to our children about the value of singleness, the value of friendship. Desires can be controlled. The other thing about uncontrolled desire is that if you can't have sex, you watch pornography. And porn is the number one tool of today of Satan for the desires of our children and our adults. Almost most of the men in and out of church have some exposure to porn, and we used to think it's a men only thing. It's not. Over 60% and rising of women have been in some way exposed to pornography. Average age of porn exposure in Australia is 11 years and dropping. We are seeing child on child sexual abuse in primary school. This is all driven by the misplaced desires. And what happens when you fall in love? You know what happened when you fell in love. That sudden moment when you saw him or her and you had that heart palpitating, pupil dilating moment. You remember that? That emotion which says, I want you by my side, in my arms, in my bed as soon as possible. I mean, it's just a big dump of a chemical called dopamine in your brain. Don't you love a God who creates this strong emotion? And then the scientists call the chemical dopamine, because your brain basically becomes dopey. Think back that moment. You know, it's the dopiest, craziest thing you ever do in your life, falling in love. It's a strong emotion. And we clearly see that expressed in the Bible. Look at the sealed section of the Bible. 8 chapters of erotic lovemaking, which you read on your honeymoon, Song of Songs. In chapter 8, it says, "For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench it." Talk to your children of the power of the emotion. It's powerful. It's a fire. Fire is good in the right place. Fire in the hearth, fire in your heater is good. Fire in the bush, one spark, and you have a bushfire. Teach your children that it is a powerful emotion, because the world says when you feel the emotion, you have to have sex. The action is having sex. So when you say, "I love you," what you're really saying is, "I love what you do for me. I love the fact that you give me an orgasm." "I love you" means I'm really looking for selfish self-gratification. Talk to your children. Yes, the emotion is strong, but we have self-control. And the action of loving is other-focused caring. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to demonstrate that in our marriages, parents, grandparents, that love is an action, because the emotion doesn't last more than about 18 to 24 months. Sorry if there are newlyweds here, but it doesn't last. I mean, it's unlikely, isn't it, your parents? But it doesn't last. Fortunately, because I'm 45 years married, and am I glad I don't palpitate every time I see my husband. Imagine at the airport tomorrow, call the ambulance. And, I'm palpitating. It doesn't happen, because after that time, love becomes passionate. It is based on actions of loving. And so your lives need to demonstrate that action, and saying that when the action happens, the dopey feelings, the dopamine kicks in again. And you needed to have come to the marriage seminar to have gone into that in detail. But demonstrate that to them, that true love is a other-focused action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, read it with them, talk to them. Why is this so important? Because it's so countercultural to what the world says. And finally, it's also really important because sexual intimacy is a binding act. At a brain level, different chemicals kick in, oxytocin, vasopressin, same one that bonds a mother with a baby. When you have sexual intimacy, and we need to say this is not, I'm not saying intercourse, any form of intimacy. When I talk to young people, I say it includes oral sex, fingering, breast touching, even, you know, tongue-to-tongue gymnastics. These things cause you to bond with the other person. There is nothing casual about sexual intimacy. Sex is never casual. It is a one man, one woman, one flesh, naked and no shame activity. I talk to them about what does it mean to be naked? It means total vulnerability. We don't have the time, but we could do an exercise where I ask for a volunteer to come jump up here and get naked. You do that for one of two reasons. One is you are perfect. And, you know, some of you look pretty perfect. You wait till you're 71 and things are gravity challenge. You're really happy that you can stand with a person you totally trust, naked, in a no-shame trust, and say, "Oh, look where that is. I remember when it was up there." And, you know, that is the relationship we should be telling children about. Sexual intimacy is a naked vulnerability. And the only place you can be totally trusting, and somebody's not going to take a picture and put it on Instagram, is when that person has made promises before God and his people that he will love you to the day you or he or she die, just as you were when a bride or a bridegroom. That is the beautiful vision of true Christian story of man, woman. My dear brothers and sisters, I don't have time. We can talk about the whole sweep of the Bible, how book ended by marriage, Genesis and Revelation, Christ and the bride, the beautiful narrative of Song of Songs of one man, one woman. That is a narrative we need to speak to our children and speak to the world, because they, if we don't do it, they listen to the world. So let's pull this together. So we have a little question time. And so we interrupt this for a family discussion about sex. You need to talk early. You need to talk often. There is no excuse. You are a parent. You need to be proactive and start talking. If you haven't been proactive, you can always be reactive when they come up with a question. Either way, you need to be the one whom they feel comfortable to come to. Now, I don't have the time to discuss these in detail, but I do want to flag this. And that is the two big elephants in the room when it comes to sex and your teenagers or young people is gender. Because the whole gender fluidity and the, what the kids are being taught in school. I'm happy to take questions. I've done a fair amount of work in the area of gender. And this is something, and some of you might have been at the gender talk yesterday. If you haven't, well, sorry. And that's a big issue. And the other one is pornography. Porn is teaching our children to commodify their bodies and the bodies of the others. It is, remember, neuroplasticity. It retrains the brain to only see porn as sexually stimulating. And so these are the big elephants in the room. Now, I want to leave you with a positive up thought, and that is that remember that we worship a God who died for us. We live by grace as Christians. You accept that you do everything for your children. You love them, you guide them, and yet there will be times when things don't go exactly as you pray and you guide them. Show the same grace that God showed you to your children. Our God doesn't work on a one strike, you're out. Many of us would not be here if that was a one strike and out. You can do the same for your children. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, sex is caught and taught. We talked about being a role model. Be available to your children. Be always available. Be that role model. You cannot tell them that we are setting boundaries for social media use and then you take your iPhone, your smartphone to bed with you. Or you have it at dinner table and tell them no phones at dinner. It doesn't work. When you set rules, you need to be the role models for it. You need to be available to them at times when they want to talk. And you need to keep talking. If you have a teenager, the first time you open the conversation, you'll get a grunt. That's okay, because the next time you'll get two grunts. And you keep talking through the grunts, because at some time they will come to you. And set boundaries, we talked about that. Be consistent in the boundaries you set. If you set a boundary, be democratic, discuss it with your children, be authoritative. I always get authoritarian and authoritative. Don't be that do as I say, but rather let's talk about it. Be democratic in your discussion with your children. Share your beliefs and your values at all times. Sometimes it helps to have an auntie or an uncle or a grandmother or somebody on the side, because it's kind of hard to go and say, Mommy, Daddy, I'm watching porn. So have someone who can be that fallback person. And like we said, always be ready to pick up the pieces. And just because we love you so much, we do have some resources for you. So these are available. The bookshop will be open, I'm assuming. Yep, thank you. Teen Sex by the Book is written for teenagers. It's the kind of book you give your teenager. It covers gender, it covers pornography, it covers dating, it covers body image. It's a kind of book you give your teenager, and they throw it in the bin and then pick it up later and read it. These books have been written with Anglican Publications Media. It's a Sydney Anglican publication now. And so Teen Sex. Then we wrote one called Growing Up by the Book, which is for 10 to 14-year-olds. It covers everything that I just said at a lower level. It also covers puberty changes in the body, and it has a glossary of words. So it's useful when a child asks something, you say, just a minute, I'll check the book. And it's also advisable there for the parents to read it first, because it has boxes that say, ask mom and dad, so you better be ready. We wrote The Best Sex for Life for You, which basically helps you to have the best sex for life. All these are written from a biblical point of view. Goes from engagement to the nursing home where my husband and I will be heading. Birds and Bees by the Book, which I introduced yesterday. Some of you may have been here. We had a talk about primary schoolers. It's 6 books which take you through issues to be discussed, separate books. The other 2 are my novels. And if you want, having been terrified by all this, I also write romance novels from a Christian point of view. They're called faith-inspired romance fiction. There's such a thing. We created a category. Anyway, if you'd like to look at those are also available in the bookstore. Okay, Birds and Bees by the Book comes with its own website, birdsandbeesbooks.com.
Would you please thank Patricia for that fantastic input?
Great. Thank you, Graham. Yeah, and tonight does mark the end of what I think has been a significant week, you know, a huge week, really, in the life of the church. I think this is the very first time that we've invited a sexologist to come, even share the pulpit here at Mount Pleasant on a Sunday at 3 services, and also to run something like 12 sessions during the course of the week, which has just been outstanding. Patricia, you have just been a great gift from God to us. You really have. It's been a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us to cover this whole subject as best we can in a week on sexuality, which is a big space, isn't it? I mean, it's not just sex. Sex is important. Sex is important in the right spot. But it's a big subject, and Patricia has handled it so well. You know, basically shining light. There's so many people that have been blessed. I know that. Where the light of Christ has shone, really, into hidden areas of our lives. Sexuality is often a hidden thing because it's shameful if things aren't right. And when God shines his light in there, there's freedom and there is hope and recovery and transformation. So to see more of that is a great blessing. So thank you, Patricia, for sharing your expertise and experience.
Thank you for having me.
It's a great blessing. So let's thank her again. Thank you, Patricia.